Now, tonight, we're going to pick up in our study of Psalms. We had, for the Christmas season, left that off, but now we're picking it up again. We're going to pick up in Psalm 91, excuse me, where the message is entitled, Dwelling in the Refuge. Dwelling in the Refuge. The Lord truly is our refuge, but yet He calls us to dwell in Him. You may notice in your Bibles that this psalm has no title. There's no mention of any author or penman, and there's no mention of any corresponding event for which this psalm was penned. But even so, this titleless, authorless, and truly timeless psalm is so encouraging and reassuring. As we read through it, you will be blessed, you will be encouraged, you will be reassured. But as we will also see in this psalm, even the devil can use the most encouraging scriptures to tempt us into error and sin, which is why it is vital and imperative that we study the scripture in context. The verses beforehand, the verses afterward. Also, what was the Holy Spirit saying through the original penman to the original recipients of that letter or that book of the Bible? Also, if we're reading a passage and we come up with a thought, well, this is maybe what it means, does our interpretation of that particular passage agree with the rest of Scripture? We have to ask ourselves that question. Because we read in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, knowing this first, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Maybe you run across people that aren't believers, or maybe they're Christians, but they're not that knowledgeable in the Scriptures, and they'll kind of say the same thing, won't they? Well, you can interpret the Bible in many ways. When people tell me that, I say, yes, you're right. You can interpret them many ways wrongly, but there's one right interpretation, and that's the interpretation that's in the context. Again, who the Holy Spirit penned that through to the original readers, that letter, that book, what is the big meaning? And if you come up with an idea of what you think a scripture might mean, does it jive with the rest of Scripture? If other scriptures seem to contradict what we think a particular passage might mean, then we need to re-examine our interpretation. If what we're thinking does not jive with the rest of Scripture, then what we're thinking is probably wrong. We need to go back and re-examine that passage. We need to, as it said, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Just like our Lord Jesus did with verses 11 and 12 of this psalm. But we'll get to that later on. But as we rightly divide Psalm 91, we can't help but be encouraged and reassured in our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 1, He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is a huge promise. First of all, it says, He who dwells. It's the Hebrew word yashav, which means to be settled, to be married to and dwell with. Yashav, dwelling, like you're married to somebody and you live with them. And by the way, you like living with them. And then he says, in the secret place, it's the Hebrew word sitrach, which means a hiding place, a place unknown to outsiders. So he who dwells is married to, dwelling with, in harmony and peace with, in that secret place, the place where outsiders have no conscience of, have no idea what it's about. In the secret place of the Most High, notice, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That means you and I are going to be protected by the biggest big brother in the universe. Remember when you were a kid and you in the neighborhood kid would get in an argument, a fight, and you'd say, well, my dad can beat up your dad. Well, I worship the God of the universe. He can beat up all the dads. And then some. Let me ask you a question. Is God almighty? Notice that it says there, we will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Is God all-powerful? Is he omnipotent? If so, then isn't it safe to say that there's nothing or no one that can challenge his power and his might? Is that a fair statement? If God is almighty, then nothing, no one can challenge his power and his might. If that's true, then this promise is, as long as we abide in him, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, then we're going to be safe. We're going to be fine. In Psalm 32, verse 7, he talks about exactly where, in fact, who this hiding place is. You, the Lord, are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Verse 2, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. The world is looking for hope, but they're looking for it in the wrong places. There's so many things and people and political parties and products on TV that promise security and peace and hope. And if you go with this investment company or that thing, then you're going to be happy, you'll be fine. But no, we proclaim the Lord is our refuge, our fortress, my God. In him I will trust. It's a matter of the will. Do we trust him? Will we trust him? He says, trust in me. Now, will you? Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. A fowler means a bird hunter. And from the perilous pestilence, which is a dangerous disease. So God promises that he's going to protect us from the bird hunters and from the dangerous diseases. Now, this does mean that there are people and problems out there to get us. No, we don't need to fear conspiracy theories. But we do know that we live in a fallen world that is given over to sin. It's a dangerous place out there. But even so, you and I, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. Just like the Apostle Paul, who, when people were threatening him with death often, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, he says, yes, we have the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. The world says, we're going to get you. We're going to kill you. Well, at that point, Paul's like, great, I'm trusting in God. If he's not done with me and you kill me, he will even raise me from the dead. Remember when in Lystra, they stoned him with stones, left him for dead, and the brothers gathered around him, and they're like, oh, poor Paul, and his ministry is over. And all of a sudden, he began to breathe, and he popped up. And he said, let's go back in the city. More people need to hear about Jesus. Wow, what a guy. If that's me, if I lived to tell the tale, I'd say, I'm out of here. You know, I can take a hint, shake the dust off my feet. But we trust ourselves in God who raises the dead, who delivered us in Lystra and many other places from so great a death, does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. So God promises to deliver us, to protect us, if we dwell in the secret place of the Most High. Then we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And God promises he has delivered us, is delivering us, and will continue to deliver us, even if the bird hunters are after you. Even if the deadly disease is after you, God will protect you. Verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers. Does this mean that God is a chicken? No. This is poetry, gang. He's talking, comparing God's protection over us as a mother hen that would call out to her chicks and they would come running underneath the protection of her wings. He shall cover you with his feathers. Under his wings you shall take refuge. Now, in verse 4, you remember how God promises to protect us from the fowler, from the bird hunter. You notice that? But then he says that he himself is like that mother hen, the bird. God is going to protect us from the bird hunter, but he's going to position himself like the mother hen, who will give its life for the protection of its chicks, just like our Lord Jesus did for you and me. In John chapter 15, verse 13, if there's one thing that we need to take home with us tonight, let it be this: God loves you. He loves you so much. Greater love, Jesus said, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. God not only loves you, but he calls you his friend. He even likes you. I know, you know, we're told to love one another, and I get that. And if somebody needs help, I'm going to be there for them because I love the Lord and I love that person. But then the Lord says, yeah, but do you like everybody? Lord, can we go on to another subject, please? Does everybody like me? No. But we love one another. Well, Jesus loves you, and he likes you, and he loves hanging out with you. Whenever you want, the God of the universe will hang out with you. You're just one prayer away. Whenever, isn't that amazing? Now, if you want to go and talk with somebody important, you might be able to make an appointment. But there are a lot of important people out there that will not give us the time of day. We have no value to them. Now, here's the God of the universe that says, my door is open to you 24/7. Call unto me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things, things that you don't even know. Because I love you and I like you. He shall cover you with his feathers, under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth. And what did Jesus say the truth is? When he talked to the Father, he said, your word is truth. His truth shall be your shield and your buckler. I had to look that one up. The shield was the large shield. The buckler was apparently the smaller one. I take this to mean that by walking in the truth of God's word, we are protected from big evils and even from little evils. God's got us covered. Nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear because the Lord covers us in the big things and the little things. Verse 5 says, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night. So if you lie awake at night worried about this or that, don't worry about it. Nor of the arrow that flies by the day. Nor of the pestilence and the COVID that walks in the darkness. Nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Hey, evil is everywhere. But remember this, brothers and sisters, in 1 John 4, verse 4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He loves you. He likes you. He's in you, and he's greater than everything in the world. In verse 7, 1,000 may fall at your side, and even 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. You know, there are, as I mentioned, evil forces in this world. Big evils, little evils. But you know what? They're not really against us, the church. They're really against Jesus. Jesus said in John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, well, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So if you're living for the Lord and you rub somebody the wrong way and they don't like you and they say mean things about you, guess what? They're really angry at Jesus. You just happen to be the messenger. They want to stone the messenger, but they're mad about the message. And you know what? That's a good place to be. If you and I are mistreated for the sake of Christ, oh, Jesus said, great will be your reward in heaven. Blessed are you when men speak evil of you and revile you for my name's sake. Great is your reward. But woe unto you if the world speaks well of you, for so they did the false prophets, he said. It's good to rub people the wrong way with the love of Jesus Christ, trying to win them to faith. So if the world hates you, it hates Jesus, but one day he will rule and reign and all of his enemies will be destroyed. Verse 8 again, only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. We're going to be there and see that. But because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. So he promises here that if we make the Most High our dwelling place, no evil and no plague will ever come near our dwelling. Does this mean that we will never suffer in this life nor ever die? Can't mean that, because we all suffer. And should the Lord Jesus tarry, we will all die. But no plague, no evil will come near our dwelling, because our dwelling is in the dwelling place of the Most High. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, speaking of our dwelling place with the Lord Most High, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. Haven't you had enough death in your life? I know I have. And should the Lord tarry, more is coming. God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain. There are people that are living in pain, not just physically, but spiritually and emotionally. People in bad marriages, with wayward children, horrible jobs. And there are people out in this world that are being used and abused in the most ungodly fashions. But in the dwelling place of the Most High, there shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Sounds good to me. Anybody else? Sure sounds good to me. So because you have made the Lord our refuge, the Most High your dwelling place, no evil, no plague shall come near your dwelling. When we get to heaven, sin and sickness and pain and suffering and evil, it's all going to be gone. For until then, he shall give his angels charge over you and keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So, until God is done with us, basically we're bulletproof, right? Right. Therefore, we can do whatever we want and nothing bad will ever happen, right? Wrong. As I mentioned earlier in the introduction, it is imperative that we interpret Scripture in context, and also compare Scripture with Scripture. Because even the devil can quote a verse out of context and tempt us into doing something stupid and sinful. Just like he did taking these verses 11 and 12 when he tried to tempt our Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, when Jesus was in the wilderness, he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he was hungry. The devil tempted him in the same three ways we are tempted: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And when it came to the pride of life, in verses 9 through 12 of Luke 4, Satan brought him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written," and here he goes, he's quoting from Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. Satan knows the Scripture. He wrenches it out of context to try to tempt us to do something foolish. "It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." It's true. Scripture. But out of context. Because as you compare Scripture with Scripture, and even the context of Psalm 91, he's talking about those who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, those that are coming underneath the shadow of his protection and staying there, abiding in Christ. He's not talking about being evil Knievel and some daredevil that's going to jump off the pinnacle and tempt the Lord God with a foolish test. And in fact, the Lord did say, verse 12, Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, he quotes from the book of Leviticus, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So in comparing scripture to scripture, when he says the angels will protect you and bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone, you compare that with this other passage in the book of Leviticus where he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So yes, the angels will protect us, provided we don't do something stupidly foolish. But instead, like Jesus, we wisely compare scripture with scripture, thus defeating any misuse and abuse of scripture that's taken out of context. Now in verse 13, be careful with this verse. This does not give you carte blanche to go ahead and trample on rattlesnakes, pass them around the congregation. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, and the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Now, as we compare scripture with scripture, we find out that this will have its fulfillment, guess when? The millennial kingdom. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 8, we read, the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. This is speaking of the time when Jesus rules and reigns for 1,000 years, when all of creation will go back to its Garden of Eden-like behavior, and all the animals no longer harming, no longer carnivores, no longer predators. Some of you go get to pet wolves and bears and get to play with cobras if that's your thing. This is what it's talking about. Not, yes, now today we should go ahead and pass rattlesnakes out in the sanctuary and tempt the Lord. Verse 14. Because he, the man, the woman who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, because he has set his love upon me, God is saying, oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. God makes himself responsible to protect us and deliver us. But it's our responsibility to love him and to know his name. And we know his name through scripture. We find out his name is Jesus. Such a great name. In Philippians 2, verses 9 and 10, therefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So because we set our love on the Lord, he promises he will protect us and deliver us. He, the person who loves the Lord and is seeking to know his name, he shall call upon me, God says, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. And I am so looking forward to the day when Jesus shows us his salvation, when he shows us himself. As Paul told the Corinthians, now we see through a glass darkly. We see kind of a dim reflection, but then face to face. Coming soon. Coming soon. Psalm 92, now this does have a title. It says a psalm and a song for the Sabbath day. This psalm makes it very clear that the Sabbath day wasn't just a day of rest, but was also a day for worshiping the Lord. Verse 1, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. There's some real key words here. Thanks, sing, and declare. We give thanks to the Lord, we sing praises to his name, and we declare his loving kindness and his faithfulness in response for what God's done. Thanking him for his past provisions, singing praise to the name of Jesus, how his name means literally God is salvation, and also declaring his promises of patience and future provisions. So as the psalmist here says, it's good to thank, to sing, and declare the multifaceted grace of God toward us. In other words, it's really good to count your blessings. As it's been said, if you count your blessings, you're not going to have time to worry about your problems. And then in verse 3, he talks about how to sing. He says, on an instrument of 10 strings. Well, I got 6 on my guitar. Andrew had 4 on his bass, so 6 plus 4 is, there you go. We are so biblical. On a couple of instruments of 10 strings or 2 strings or whatever. On the lute, on the harp, with harmonious sound. Make music to God. Music is a powerful tool for either good or evil. Godly music can lift a person up into the heavenlies, but worldly music will keep a person shackled to the world. So, let's make messianic music, heavenly harmonies, rock that doesn't roll. For you, Lord, and we do this again in response to what God has done. You, Lord, have made me glad through your work. Aren't you glad for the work that Jesus did on the cross and in his resurrection? How glad we are. I will triumph in the works of your hands. When you read through the Gospels and how a blind man comes to him and Jesus spits in the dirt and he makes mud, and with those hands he applies the mud to the guy's eyes and sends him to the pool Siloam, the scent pool, and then he washes and now he can see. Or the leper comes to him and he touches the leper and the leper's instantly made clean. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers. Wow. So the same hands that flung the stars into the galaxies and caused all things to come into being, same hands that made that mud, put it on the blind man's eyes, same hands that touched the lepers, same hands that were stretched out and in this position allowed us to crucify him, to pay for our sins. Glad through your work, I will triumph in the works of your hands. Oh Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. As I look back over my life, I can truly see the good hand of God in spite of my shortcomings and sins. I can testify without hesitation that God is greater than all my failures. How great are his works. And his thoughts are very, very deep, past finding out. Now, a senseless man does not know. They have no idea about the deep thoughts of God. Nor does a fool understand this. Because a senseless, foolish person, they're clueless about God's works and his deep thoughts. The foolish, senseless man, first of all, doesn't think that God exists. And if he does, then they assume that they don't have to answer to him. In Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. The thoughts of God are deep. The Bible says for the believer that his precious, not just his thoughts, but his precious thoughts toward you are more in number than the sand of the sea. So the next time you go to any beach or any lake or any river and there's some sand there, pick up a handful and start counting grains of sand. And multiply that by the metric megatons of sand throughout the whole world. And God's precious thoughts toward you more than outnumber every grain of those sands. And then there's the fool, doesn't give God a second thought. And those who ignore God, they may prosper today, but they're going to pay tomorrow. Verse 7, when the wicked spring up like grass, when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. The senseless man takes no thought of God, continues to stay on the wrong side of God, and one day will perish. Whereas the one who comes to faith in Jesus will then come to their senses. And the Lord promises they will abide with him forever. Verse 10, but my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. God gives his people strength. I have been anointed with fresh oil. God gives us spiritual purpose. There is a spiritual purpose for every one of his people. All they need to do is ask. All they need to do is seek the Lord, and God will reveal to them what it is that he has for them. God anoints us with fresh oil. And as God puts us into some place of ministry and service, then he continues every moment of every day to pour forth the oil of the Holy Spirit upon us so that we can do his work, his way, and in his power. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. In other words, God makes us fruitful and strong, even unto old age. Notice later on, those who are planted in the house of the Lord, again, imagery of not just a plant or a tree, but a person who's abiding in Jesus. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. You know, the older I get, I wonder, Lord, how long am I going to be relevant? Some days I wonder, am I past being relevant? Is it over? I know our world is obsessed with youth. And old people are typically, well, okay, you had your time, old timer, but your day's come and gone, and now you need to just sit aside and let the young folks take over. That day's coming. I know it. Hopefully not tomorrow, but I know it's coming. But those who are planted in the house of the Lord, they shall still bear fruit in their old age. God's never done with a person, even an old timer. Well, what if I get injured or some disease and I'm bedridden? What purpose, what use can I have then? I think that the wise person, the wise Christian at that point realizes that he or she is a prayer warrior and can accomplish more alone with God than they could for God when they were able-bodied. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So God keeps his people spiritually relevant even in their old age. Again, Psalm 92 was written as a song for the Sabbath day, day of rest, day of worship, and a day to remind ourselves of the goodness of God in spite of our shortcomings and sins. Psalm 93. This is one of a few of what are called theocratic psalms or enthronement psalms, which basically means a psalm that celebrates the future rule and reign of the Messiah over the earth. It looks forward to the fulfillment of Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And that's what this psalm's about. Verse 1, the Lord reigns. When Jesus rules and reigns over the earth, there will be no question as to his authority. It will cover the earth. Everything, everyone will be in submission to him. Is he king now? If so, then I need to look at my life and say, does he have full authority? Is he truly ruling and reigning over me? Or am I kind of holding out here or there? The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed. He has girded himself with strength. Surely the world is established. God spoke, and everything leapt into existence. The world is established so that it cannot be moved. In other words, God makes, God keeps. Did you know that because you believed in Jesus, God has made you adopted sons and daughters of God? He will not lose you. He will keep you. In John 10, verse 28, Jesus says, I give to them, speaking of his disciples, those who believe in him, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Isn't that cool? Whatever the Lord makes, he keeps. He's made you an adopted son or daughter of God, and he promises to keep you. Verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. I can't understand it. I can't comprehend it. But God never had a beginning, and he'll never have an end. Before anything was, God is. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. What floods? Bad floods, because the floods have lifted up their voice. The flood lifted up their waves. But the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea. I remember as a younger person when we lived in California, at nighttime going to the beach and sitting on the shore. And you could hear the waves coming in and crashing on the shore. I remember the sound. Especially when during the winter time when there would be some offshore storms that would cause the big waves to come. They're impressive. And they were relentless. One after another after another. The crashing waves on the shore. I'm like, wow, that's power. I was thinking, if you could just take like some turbines out there and generate electricity somehow, some way, because of the tides and the waves, and these are mighty waves, and that's power right there. Well, the Lord on high is mightier. But here in verse 4, when he says, the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters and the mighty waves of the sea, it might mean more than just what's heard on the beach. Could also be poetically referring to the sound of the relentless mighty waves that are driven by the sea of humanity. The news media, the internet, social media, media, the constant barrage, the loud noise, the crashing of one wave after another, the constant barrage of give in to your desires. Be afraid of everything. Be engulfed in the global turmoil and buy into what we're selling. Wave after wave after wave, the noise, just like the Grinch. noise of the world. The sea of humanity. Aren't you glad that the Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters? Verse 5, your testimonies are very sure. Holiness adorns your house, O Lord, forever. God has obviously given to us his word. We're reading it tonight, whereby we might know him and also walk holy in this sinful, fallen world. And one day soon, Jesus will return to rule and reign. And his holiness, as we just read there, his holiness that will adorn his house, O Lord, forever, his holiness, his righteousness is going to fill the earth. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Can you imagine a day when every voice around the world is proclaiming the goodness of God? Every time you turn on a TV show in the millennial kingdom, it's all about the glory of God. I can't wait. Father, we thank you for these promises that you've given to us. Precious promises indeed, O Lord. How we can have peace and safety in you now. Even if we suffer, we know that in our ultimate dwelling place, no evil, no pain, no suffering, no sickness, no death. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, that's what we want for us now. And wherever we've been looking for shelter elsewhere, Lord, just convict our hearts and bring us back to you. Lord, wherever we've stumbled or fallen, help us, Lord, to get up. Lord, I love what Scott Fields said last Sunday morning about falling forward. Lord, that's good. That's a good word. If we fall, Lord, remind us that we're falling forward, to get up, to learn the lesson, and to keep moving with you, to come back. Lord, thank you that you promised to protect us. Thank you, you promised to keep us. Lord Jesus, we are just so grateful in your keeping power. So grateful that you love us and that you even like us. Thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. We are encouraged. We are blessed. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. May God bless you and keep you and encourage you. And again, remember, God loves you and he also likes you. Have a good night.